Well, good morning. I want to greet each one in Christ's name this morning. Today is an important day. It's a big day for those of you that are going to be baptized this morning. Why is that? Why is it important that you are baptized? Is it as important as the day you accepted Christ into your heart and made him Lord of your life? You could argue that it's not quite that important, but I think it's just as important. It's just the next step. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Baptism has been twisted, misused by many people over the years. And so I don't think we can say it too often, remind ourselves too often of what baptism, the significance, the meaning of it, why we do it. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning of verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." When it comes to baptism, that's one of the most, I think, over the centuries since Christ instituted the commandment of baptism, is understanding why we do it. We don't do it to wash away our sins. It's not what saves us, but like Peter says here, that it's the answer of a good conscience today towards God. It's to be in obedience to God today. And I'm so thankful for each one of you that has been in the classes. Each one of you that are going to be baptized this morning, it's encouraging. It's the part of church, of it continuing on. As we're reminded with the passing of Amanda Detweiler, that life continues on. Each of us will get older. Eventually, we will die, and the next generation needs to carry on. And how does that happen? A part of that is believers coming to Christ and being baptized, and we're so thankful for that. I've had a number of baptism messages in the last few years, and so trying to think of today of something a little bit different, of something different to look at in regards to baptism. So this morning, you may think, well, that's an odd thing to talk about for a baptism message, but I was sitting in church a few weeks ago listening to the one preaching, and he said something, and it kind of triggered my thoughts, and I thought, you know what, that's very applicable. When it comes to baptism, how many of you think of submission? This is a word that's very disliked and hated today in our culture, has been for the last 50 years at least, as our nation, as our Western culture has rejected God, has rejected Christianity. The idea of submitting has become very, very unpopular and very, very disliked. And yet, as we see Christianity being rejected, for those of you that follow current events, and observing what's happening in the UK right now, it feels like God is saying to the West, if you're not going to submit to me, I'm going to send a religion along that will make you submit. So what do we think of when we think of submission? Maybe you think of when you hear marriage talked about, that the wife is supposed to submit to the husband. Maybe when you think of submission, you think of submitting in an ugly way. I mentioned Islam. How many of you know the definition of Islam? Someone want to share what the definition of Islam is? Submission to the will of God. But is it the same kind of submitting that God calls us to do? Is there a difference between the submission in Islam versus Christianity? I believe it's a huge one. It's the motivation behind that submission. And yet I think that's why sometimes when we hear the word submission, maybe it kind of makes us kind of go, oh, I don't like that. I don't like the idea of having to submit. And yet the way God created us, set us up, we're going to submit to something. And if we refuse to submit to God, we're going to submit to something. Submission in Islam typically is not very optional. It's similar to when the Roman Catholic Church conquered the world for a while. You either became a Roman Catholic or you faced the sword. Similarly with Islam, you either submit to Islam or you face the sword. So is the submission that God is calling us to similar? You could say in a sense, well, if you don't submit to God, we will face eternity and judgment, and there'll be spiritual death. But yet God's motivation behind his requiring of that submission is much different than what I believe Islam and what we may even think of at times with submission. God desires us to submit to him. But it's not to rule over us. It's not a power thing. It's because of his love for us. With Islam, you submit out of fear because you're afraid of what Allah will do to you. And we as believers can sometimes get that same misconstrued idea that God is just standing up there in heaven waiting for us to sin and make a mistake and he will strike us down. But turn with me to a familiar story that we all know, but I want to read it again this morning, Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son. As far as we know, this is a parable and not a true story. So why did Jesus tell this story to his disciples and to whoever else was there listening? And that's why I want to look at it. Beginning at verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will rise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So why did Jesus tell this parable? What was he trying to teach his disciples? I think the Jewish people, and even today, those who have not come to know Christ, not come to know Jesus as their Savior, look as God, as harsh God, a demanding God. And yes, I think the reason God set up the law in the Old Testament was to help them understand the hatred he had of sin, the desire he had for people to be obedient, to live righteously. But Jesus tells a story as he shows through his life here on his ministry here on earth that it's not just about do what we say, do what me and my father say, or else. But there's a love there, a desire to reconcile with those that have walked away from him. And no, most of us maybe have not lived as poorly as the prodigal son and just went off and did evil things. But yet today we all know that at one point we were sinners in need of God's grace. We needed to come before him to ask forgiveness of our sins. And so today, as we think about this idea of why does God want us to submit, what did the prodigal son realize? He thought his best life now was to go and just live it up. And yet, he came to the realization that submitting to his father would have been much better. Even to the place he said, maybe even if I go back and I'm just a servant, it'll be better than what I have now. Even though maybe I won't be his son anymore, I'll just go and I'll fall on his knees and I'll just be his servant. And that should be our heart when we realize our need of God, when we realize our sin and what it has done to God. But what I want us to draw most from this story is to think about the fact of why God wants us to submit to him. It's not out of fear or out of judgment. It's because he loves us. We know the story of when you were young, maybe your parents, do you ever hear your parents say, well, if you want to do something, then you don't have to do it? How many of you heard that when you were young? Okay, not as many as I thought. That's something I heard. If you want to do it, you don't have to do it. Now, did they mean that once you got to the place where you wanted to do it, then you were no longer obligated to do it? That wasn't the meaning, was it? The idea was that once we got to the place where we were willing to do something, it no longer would feel like an obligation. Whatever that thing was, whether it was chores or helping do dishes or clean the house or whatever it was. And I think the same idea when it comes to submission to God, that God wants us to submit not or else, but he wants us to do it willingly, and that once we do it willingly, it no longer feels like an obligation, but we recognize it as a privilege to submit to God, his will, and to serve him. And it's a very different feeling than the submission that is taught in Islam, and maybe even in so-called Christian churches at times when people misunderstand this idea of what it means to submit to God. Going back to talking about Islam and the West and what appears to be God's judgment coming, I had to think this morning of this story of the prodigal son. I believe the West is where the West is in this story. And I'm not saying that the West is going to repent and turn back to God as a whole. I don't know that that's going to happen. But I believe where the West is in this story right now is they're just about out of money and they're just about ready to spend some time with the pigs in the slop. We have suffering ahead of us, most likely, even as believers. But we don't have to be where the West is. We need to be countercultural. We need to be living for God and not being affected and drawn away by the culture around us. But are you ready this morning to submit to Christ? And this is not just for those that are in the baptismal class, for each one of us. Not to a religion or a God like Allah that demands things of his people without giving love in return, but are you ready to submit to Jesus, who died on the cross to take away your sins, who rose again so he could give eternal life? Are you ready to submit to Jesus, who stands at the right hand of God, interceding for each one of you? This morning you may ask the question, why do we intertwine baptism with church membership? And so that's the next part of my message here. If you thought submission stopped with us submitting to Christ, it doesn't. Our submission also has to be to the brotherhood. You may say, well, I'm good with the first part. I'm ready to submit to Christ, but I'm not so sure I'm ready to submit to the brotherhood. They have flaws. They're not perfect. In the story of the prodigal, unfortunately, it does not tell us how it went between the brothers 5-10 years down the road. That would have been interesting to know what Christ would have taught if he'd have continued the story a bit longer. Apparently, that is all we needed. That was his point, was first to show the Father's love, his love for those that have rejected him, and also to warn those that have been following God faithfully to forgive, to allow back in to the church those that have walked away and lived a sinful life. But it would be interesting to know, where did the story go from there? Because after the festival, the party was over to celebrate the brother's return, the father loved him and accepted him back. But now, what was that prodigal son and his brother going to have to do? They were going to have to work together. They were going to have to submit to each other at times. And that's where we are as believers in the church. You might say, well, just as people say, well, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. And no, our salvation does not come from baptism. Well, the thief on the cross, he wasn't baptized and he was fine. But I believe that if he had not died on the cross, that there would have come a time when it would have been needful for him to be baptized. The same thing. If one of you applicants here dies in the next couple of weeks, you won't ever have to worry about the submission to the church. But that's like the next step. First we submit to God, we go through baptism, and then comes the part of submitting to each other in the church. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. For those who say, well, I don't need a local brotherhood. It's just me and God, we can do it. I don't see an out with this verse. If we're a believer, if we're living in obedience and submission to God, the next step will be submission to the brotherhood. Maybe you don't feel loved in your brotherhood. Start with your relationship with Christ. What does that look like? Is that where it should be? And maybe we are struggling with our brotherhood, but yet we are called, even in spite of that, to love one another. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all ye be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same affliction are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. I heard a Christian father or dad joke this week. Do you know why Ruth doesn't like Joshua? Because Joshua judges Ruth. If you don't get that, you can ask me later. But sometimes we feel judgment by those in the church. We feel judged by our fellow members. And in those cases, we need to still love and forgive. But we're still called to submit to each other. Can God sustain a believer in Iran, China, North Korea without a brotherhood? Yes. But if we are living in a place where there are biblical churches, I believe that God calls us to find the one that he leads us to become a part of it, and to submit to it. The question I would ask, if you are unwilling to submit to a local brotherhood, are you truly submitted to Christ? Because the Bible speaks of the church is the bride of Christ. So they are together. They are working together. And so if we're struggling with submission to the church, maybe we're ultimately struggling with our submission to Christ. In closing, I just want us to think of three things when it comes to baptism. Three important things. And if one of you candidates this morning, or more than one of you candidates this morning, go, you know what, I don't know if I'm there on all three of these this morning where I need to be. That's okay. But I just want to remind each of you and each one that's here this morning, baptism needs these three things for it to truly be what it should be. The first one we find in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 36. And I have the wrong chapter. Acts, yes. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So the first step to be ready for baptism is we must believe in Jesus. There's been many people, I'm sure, over the last 2,000 years who were baptized simply because of peer pressure or thinking that it would somehow help them out, but they did not have belief in the one who has asked us to be baptized. Did not have belief. So one of the very first important thing is that we believe in Jesus Christ and that we are doing this in obedience to him, not out of fear, not out of hoping for some earthly or financial gain. So this morning, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the only way of salvation from sins? I hope so. The second one, we turn with me a couple pages over to Acts chapter 2. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Baptism without repentance is empty and is basically useless. Maybe you realize 5 years, 10 years down the road after you were baptized that you were not where you should be on this issue of repentance. I don't think that you necessarily have to go back and be baptized, but I do believe when you come to that realization, turn your life truly over to Christ, repent. And that is repentance is a continual thing until the day that God calls us home. It's not something we necessarily achieve when we're young and never have to worry about again. Do you have an attitude of repentance? And this is for all of us. Or are you still holding something back from God? And the last one, Acts chapter 9. Another familiar story of Paul on the road to Damascus. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. For lack of time, I'm not going to read the rest of the story. We know it that Paul spent 3 days, I believe it was, blind, fasting, praying. Did that conversion happen in a moment? It seems like it, and yet I think it did. I'm sure it was a process of him realizing that so much of what he believed about God was not right. There were things that he believed that were right, but his rejection of Jesus up to this point and his hatred of Christians was wrong and misguided. We need belief, we need repentance, but we also need our heart changed from within. The Old Testament talks about it, how changing hearts of stone into soft hearts, and that's what we need. Our conversion experience won't necessarily be as radical as Paul's here, necessarily. But it's still, there should be a change in direction of where we were headed before. Last of all, I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us to the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech us by you. We pray you in Christ's stead that ye be reconciled to God. Verse 17 there speaks of that conversion that's needed, that old things are passed away and all things become new. Today, as you're baptized, it doesn't mean that you magically won't face difficulties ahead, that you won't struggle with something. But God wants to make you a new creature. He wants to give you a new heart. He wants to reconcile himself to you. And baptism is an important step in that journey as you follow him in obedience. The Lord bless each one of you.